We're going to carry on today. In fact, we're going to complete our series in James today. We've been working through the book of James over the last couple of months now. And this is the final sermon in that series as Astrid takes us through the last part of that book.
James chapter 5, verses 7 to 20. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Thanks, Matt. When Paul and I left college, it took about 18 months to settle as ministers in a church. In the meantime, we were living in Manchester with friends and checking out church opportunities from there. I was pregnant, and after doing some temporary jobs, I went on maternity leave and then became a mum. I kept busy doing baby groups, but because we were looking for a church and presumed that we wouldn't be in Manchester long term, I had a very consumer approach to the groups I was attending. I went, I socialised, but I wasn't building friendship. I was so focused on the next big thing, I didn't value the days that I was living in properly until God stepped in and challenged my attitude in that waiting season. James addresses the importance of waiting and waiting well in these final verses of his letter. The next big thing was Jesus' return, when God would make all things new. But he says, instead of getting grumpy and frustrated, you should wait patiently and use waiting time wisely by worshipping God and praying into the brokenness of their world. He tells his readers to value the days that they're living in by singing songs of praise and praying for wholeness and healing for those who are in trouble. Next Sunday, as we've already said, is the first Sunday in Advent, which formally starts the beginning of our waiting for Christmas, the season when we remember Christ's first coming, and alongside this, we remember our wait for his return. But I guess if you're anything like me, alongside our waiting for Christmas, there's a sense of waiting around coronavirus. We're waiting for lockdown to end. We're waiting for a vaccine to be widely available. We're waiting for COVID to be in the background rather than the foreground of our lives. We're waiting for the time that we can plan and be confident that our plans might come to fruition. We're waiting for all the things that we hoped for this year to become a reality next year, if not the year after next. We are waiting. And I think it might be safe to say many of us, if not most of us, are not brilliant at waiting. And so James's message is spot on for the days that we're living in. We want and expect instant results. And when what we expect doesn't happen, it can act like a poison within our souls. When the life we think we deserve and the miracles we think should happen don't come about, it can have quite a dulling effect on our faith. Feelings of disappointment and despair and cynicism and bitterness and procrastination can creep in, and we can find ourselves just marking time. James calls us to wait in such a way that keeps us fully engaged with life and the season that we're living in, while still holding on with expectant hope for what the future might bring. James calls us to the kind of patient waiting which is called active waiting. Henri Nouwen says, active waiting means to be present fully to the moment, in the conviction that something is happening where you are and that you want to be present to it. A waiting person is someone who is present to the moment and who believes that this moment is the moment. It's what God spoke to me about when we were living in Manchester, and it's what God has had to challenge me on over a number of occasions when I disengage with the present and become preoccupied with the next big thing. I find patient waiting, being present fully in the season I'm in, believing that this moment is the moment, really quite hard sometimes, particularly if the season I'm in is difficult or mundane. But instead of treading water or wishing the season away, James says, focus on what God is doing through worship and prayer. While we wait for Jesus' return, when God will make all things new, James tells us to pray for those things that will make a tangible difference in building God's kingdom in these days. Praying for wholeness, he says, comes through praying for ourselves, praying for others, and asking for healing prayer. And so he asks a question. Is anyone among you in trouble? When we're hurting, struggling, or finding life hard, James tells us to pray for ourselves. He says, talk to God about the difficulties you're facing and ask him to step in. It's good and right and important to ask others to pray for our situation. But you know, sometimes nothing beats us talking to God directly about what is troubling us. Over the years, I have received so much prayer. Sometimes because I've asked for it, sometimes because it's been offered, and I will always say yes. And I know that people pray for me whether I've asked for it or not, and I am grateful for every prayer that has been offered on my behalf. Please don't stop praying for me, because I need your prayers. But I also know that some of the greatest breakthrough in situations that I've battled with have come about when I've sought God myself in prayer. And I really want you to hear this, because I believe some of us today might need permission to pray for ourselves as diligently as we pray for others. Sometimes the answers we're looking for won't come until we take prayerful responsibility for our own well-being. Are you in trouble today? Hear what James has to say. Pray. But of course, we are to pray for one another. And I believe that we are a praying church. We have an active prayer chain made up of people who are committed to intercessory prayer. Praying for one another is a key part of our small group setup. And some of us also are part of prayer triplets or something similar. We are a church who commit to one another through praying when we're together and when we're apart. But I want us to notice what James includes when he talks about praying for one another. In verse 16, he says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Back in James's day, there was quite a strong link between sin and sickness. And although today we might have a better idea of the roots of sickness, I think at times we may be a little naive in our understanding of what sin does to us physically, mentally, and emotionally, as well as how it impacts our spiritual well-being. James tells us to hear one another's confession, and I'm not sure whether we're very good at this. To begin with, we often play down sin. So if you came to me and said, "Astrid, I got really angry with my husband today," my instinct might be, "I'm there with you." But give yourself a bit of grace. Your husband isn't exactly perfect. Now, I might score 10 out of 10 for empathy, but I haven't heard your sin. I'm not seeing it as a big deal, probably, definitely, because I've done the same with my husband. And in my empathic response, I fail to hear what's going on underneath the surface. We often play down sin. But we can also try and control sin. Our instinct can be to give advice as to what we do when we're tempted to sin in a similar way. In taking these kindly responses or approaches, we halt the process of confessing sin. It prevents the beliefs and desires underneath the sinful behaviour coming to the surface. We deny each other the grace we need by in effect saying we don't need it. And we deprive each other of showing godly sorrow over our sin, which is what comes before repentance. And if we don't allow each other to confess our sin, we keep each other from the joy that comes after repentance. It is so important we allow one another to confess our sin as well as pray for each other. The third area of prayer for well-being, which James addresses here, is that of asking church leaders to pray over us and anoint us with oil. In James's day, those who were sick would as likely go to the rabbi for prayer and to be anointed with oil as they would see a doctor. Now, please don't misunderstand me. If we're poorly, we should go and see a doctor. If we've been prescribed medication, we should take it. If follow-up treatment is recommended, we should take this guidance seriously and heed it. However, we can also call on church leaders to pray over us and anoint us with oil. Now, the oil that James mentions has no medicinal effect or mystical powers. It's oil. I have a vial of perfumed oil I might use for anointing purposes, but to be honest, more often than not, I'll use olive oil from my kitchen. The oil is used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And when we pray over someone, we are simply asking God to extend his healing power to the person being prayed for. Healing comes from God through the Holy Spirit, who includes the person praying in his work. How amazing is that? Now, we know that God doesn't always heal when church leaders pray. There's nothing magical that flows through the hands of deacons or elders or small group leaders or ministers. But those in leadership positions have a pastoral responsibility towards those who are poorly. And as an act of obedience to God's word, this includes praying over those who are sick, as well as praying for them. Praying over someone means seeing this moment as the moment that God might step in with healing power. When we pray, we might touch the shoulder of the person being prayed for as we ask the Holy Spirit to come. Each of us who has a spiritual leadership role should always be ready and willing to pray over those in their groups and congregation who are sick. As ministers, we're asked to pray a lot for people, but it saddens me that we're asked to pray over very few people here. We'd love to be called on for this purpose more. John tells us a story about a man who Jesus healed, saying, "Near the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there was a pool, in Hebrew called Bethesda, with five alcoves. Hundreds of sick people, blind, crippled, paralyzed, were in these alcoves. One man had been an invalid there for 38 years. When Jesus saw him stretched out by the pool and knowing how long he'd been there, he said, 'Do you want to get well?'" And it seems such an absurd question for Jesus to ask, but it's a vital one. I've come across people who have become so attached to their physical, mental, or spiritual sickness that they don't really want to be healed. They'll talk about their sickness and how they'd like things to be different, but deep down, they're comfortable where they are and maybe enjoy the attention, sympathy, and understanding their sickness brings. They're not fully committed to what healing might look like. When we call on church leaders to anoint us with oil and pray, we are committed to healing. We are consenting to the change which God's healing might bring. There's something incredibly powerful about gathering in a room together. There's also something incredibly humbling when we lay our faith on the line and ask. It's risky because sometimes God doesn't heal, but sometimes he does. Sometimes he heals there and then. Sometimes he tells us he's going to heal through the treatment which comes from medicine. Sometimes he doesn't heal us physically, but he does something within our heart or our mind. When we come before our leaders in faith, submitting ourselves to God, God always does something. Asking changes our heart. Surrendering opens us up to the Holy Spirit. As we anoint with oil and we pray over someone, we wait in precious faith-filled hope for his will to be done in our lives. God has the power to heal the whole person, spiritually, physically, emotionally, and mentally. One of the Old Testament names of God is Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord who heals. My challenge this morning, while we wait for Jesus' return, and God will then make all things new, is to ask this question: will you wait patiently well? And as you worship and pray, will you call on Jehovah Rapha and allow Jesus to be the Lord who heals? Will you worship and pray in the conviction that something is happening where you are, and that as you pray for others, things are going to change? Might this moment be the moment where we surrender our own healing and well-being to the Holy Spirit and call on our leaders to anoint you with oil and pray over you? Is the God you worship and pray to your Lord who heals?
So, having heard what we've just heard, we're now going to spend some time praying, and praying specifically for healing. And we're going to take a bit of time over this. We're not going to rush it, because sometimes when we pray, we say a prayer and we say amen and we move on. And there are times when that's absolutely fine. It's the appropriate thing to do. But there are times when we want to wait and see what God's going to do. And I really encourage you, I know it probably feels strange doing this at home, but try to focus on God's presence. And as we spend a few minutes praying and leaving some times of quiet, and that doesn't mean that something's gone wrong with the video, we are going to spend some time quietly, just waiting for God to do things. And if you've got nothing for yourself that you want to ask for healing for, then I bet you know somebody, I bet you're related to somebody, I bet you've got a friend somewhere that you'd like to lift up in prayer and ask for God's healing for them. So let's spend some time praying together and waiting on God together. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we want to ask you to be present in your healing power. We want to ask you to enable us to retune to your presence, to be able to hear your voice. And we come to you with our own need for healing, and we come to you bringing people that we love, people that we care for, people that we want to lift up to you and ask you for a touch of your healing on their lives. And so we hold those needs for healing before you. And together we say, Holy Spirit, would you come? And Lord, we thank you that you are God Almighty, that there is nothing that is too difficult for you, that is nothing that is out of your reach, there is nothing that is beyond you. And so we ask that you'd increase our faith. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and that you would touch each person who is bringing themselves for prayer or that is being lifted up by somebody else to receive your healing. We pray that you would touch them in your healing power. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would flow through bodies and minds and souls, bringing your healing, bringing your restoration. We pray in the name of Jesus that things that have bound people and kept them locked up and kept them from experiencing the freedom that you want them to have, that you would break those chains in the name of Jesus. We pray that you'd bring physical healing in the name of Jesus. We pray that you'd release emotional healing, healing from hurts, healing from wrong ideas of who we are, wrong pictures of ourselves. In Jesus' name. Pray that you bring release from habits that have controlled. Release from compulsions that have held us in a place where We are dominated or controlled by an addiction or a habitual behaviour that we long to be free from, and it feels like we can't be. And in the name of Jesus, we break the power of those things, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you bring your healing and your freedom from them. Holy Spirit, we pray as well that you'd bring spiritual healing where we've held ourselves in a place where we're not able to receive your full blessing because we're holding you at arm's length, or we're struggling to believe that you really want good things for us. We pray for your healing in those wrong understandings and in the way that spiritually blocks us off from you. We pray your release from that in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit. We long for you. We need you. We rely on you. Come and do those things in our lives that you long to do. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And if you have felt God speaking to you, or if God's been doing something, or maybe started something that you long to see him complete, then do get in touch. We would love to pray for you and with you about these things. But when God started to shake something up, don't let it go, because he wants to bring that to completion.